Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. We can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And I just pray, as we open up your word, that you would just help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. That we would open it up and you would read us and convict us, Lord, and move us, Lord, to be more and more like your Son. Lord, help us to do that. And I just pray, Lord, that there's somebody here that's never put their faith in Christ. Or maybe it's somebody that's been sitting here a long time and they just now realize, Lord, that they've never trusted you in the way of the scriptures. I pray this morning that they would do that. And again, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity just to come into your presence in your house with like-minded co-workers, servants of Christ, Lord, to worship together. What a privilege that is. And that we can do it in a land that's free. And I just thank you for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Looking at verses 19 through 30 again. We're going to look at the second part of it, but I'm going to read all of it. And if you look on the back of your bulletins, there's a simple outline. And I just encourage you to, maybe you're a note taker, to take some notes. Maybe there's something that pops up that you need to go and look at later on. I'd encourage you to do that. When I was growing up, my stepdad would get really upset. He was a young man who had been living on his own for a while, and all of a sudden he had an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old. So you can imagine the adjustment that he had to go through. I didn't really appreciate it until I had my own kids. When I was a little kid, I didn't appreciate it at all. In fact, I didn't like him at all. But when I became a father and I became older, it's like the saying says that the older I get, the smarter my father gets. You know, and that's just the case. I think back and, wow, to take on that responsibility. But he would really get mad over some things. And maybe it was just my perception as a young man trying to adjust to this new situation in my life. But I remember one time in particular where I had opened the side of opened the refrigerator from the side of the door. You know, the handles are right here, but I pulled and I opened it up like that. And he saw me do that, and he walked straight over and just gave me this big lecture about the handles on a refrigerator, right? And maybe you've gone through this yourself in some way. And then as I was walking away, I watched him open up the refrigerator from the side. Right? So I turn and confront him. Well, probably not a good thing. No, it wasn't. But here's what he said to me, and it stuck with me to this day. Do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, you have similar stories? I know we all do. And I'm sure that my kids right now, if they were to stand up, they could come up with similar stories. Maybe not their exact phrasing, but it would be something along that line. But we can see that this story and similar stories, they show us how what our actions do undermines our authority, undermines the respect that we have, undermines a whole list of things. If we're not practicing what we're preaching, it really, our words start to become just falling on deaf ears if you think about it. So we don't want to lose our ability to speak into other people's lives. We have to be careful and be guarded on how we live our lives. We have to be. This morning we're going to continue looking at proven character. And this is the title of the message, is Proven Character Part 2. I mean, that's really innovative. But we're looking at the church in Philippi and the letter to them. And Paul's wrote this letter, and he's trying to encourage the church to follow Christ, to follow his example. Look at Paul's example in life. And he's trying to encourage them to live for Christ. And he has set a lofty goal of having the mind of Christ. And he has asked them to live as heavenly citizens, if you remember. And he points them to Christ in his own life, which is being poured out as he's sitting in a prison, in a Roman prison. And then he points them towards two young men. And they have been fellow ministers with Paul. And they have served with him, and they have taken care of him while he's been in chains. And they're both deeply loved by Paul, and they love Paul. And so, looking at Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30, it says this. And this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon so that you may be encouraged, so that I may be encouraged when I hear the good news about you or hear the news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who genuinely cares for your interest. All seek their own interest, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel message ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him to you soon so that I will see how things go with me. And I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. Now consider it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother, co-workers, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again and may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Last week, we looked at Timothy and his life. And we know that Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he was a third generation Christian. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were devoted Christians, and they exposed young Timothy from a very young age, and they taught him the scripture. So we know that he was taught and brought up in the Christian faith. And we know that he was Paul's companion, that he went places with Paul. And we know that Paul had a great interest in Timothy. And I think Paul saw Timothy as a next generation leader. He saw what Timothy was going to be, that Paul was getting towards the end of his life, and that Timothy was the one who was going to take up what Paul had started and continue the work. And we can see that in the Bible, if you look in the New Testament, there's two letters that were written to Timothy, the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And it was to guide him and instruct him in the pastorate. But sticking to the text here in the Philippi letter, there are three themes that Paul identifies about Timothy's characters. And we talked about them last week, but he put special emphasis on them. He says Timothy was like-minded, he was genuine, and he had proven character. Timothy thought the same way as Paul. And I think that's very important, you know, to have somebody around you that's thinking the same way. We should be thinking the same way when it comes to Christ. He had been taught by Paul, and he had served alongside him. So he had heard what Paul was teaching, and he had seen what Paul was doing. In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Timothy cared for others more than himself. And it was proven over and over again. Other people saw this in this young man. He lived Christ out in front of others, and he had proven his worth, not only to Paul, but to everybody who came in contact with him. They had watched him. He had proven character. Proven character that was tested over time, and he continually did the same things. Looking at Timothy's life, the words used by the Apostle Paul to describe this young man really caused me to examine my own life. You can't read that and go, well, what would Paul say about me? or do you want that? You know, but here we see Paul had these words for him. And it really caused me to kind of examine my own life. Would Paul say the same words about me? To even get close, I think we got to start thinking like Paul did and how he saw Christ. And he saw that we were to be like-minded. When Paul arrived in Corinth, if you remember in that letter, he was dealing with a church that was divided by its culture that was around it, and he focused upon one theme as he was ministering to him. And you see this theme all through Paul's letters, the same idea. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says this, "When I came to you," remember he's coming to a church that's divided and has all kinds of issues. And he says, "I come to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you. But I did not come with the brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I come to you in weakness," Paul said, "in fear and much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not for persuasive words of wisdom, but with the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might be based, not based in man's wisdom, but on God's power." And you see that echoed all through Paul's writings. It's his thought that it was not so much about the words that he was doing, but it was with the Holy Spirit working through Paul as they look to Christ and focus upon the life of Christ and upon the cross. Paul kept the cross in front of him all the time, and he taught Timothy to do the same. I think if we're to be like-minded and to have proven character, we need to move into the likeness of Christ. And he did this through a demonstration by reliance upon the Holy Spirit. This is showed by the way that he ministered to others, and we can read about how Timothy played out as he drew near to Christ, and as the Holy Spirit worked through him, others recognized it in him. And he loved people, and people loved him. And I think that's a characteristic that all Christians should have. We should love others, and others should love us for our love for them, that it is Christ through us. People witnessed Timothy and respected him. He had proven his character that was tested over time and endured. Which brings us to our second example, the young man Epaphroditus. It's hard to get a clear picture of him because he's only written about in this letter. This is the only time we hear anything about him. It's kind of like listening to a phone conversation and only getting one part of it. You ever done that? You don't get the whole story. You can't hear what the other person is saying. You're only getting half the words. When we look at this young man, this is the only time that he's mentioned in this letter. And you'll notice two things about him. When we see Paul, how Paul sees him and how the congregation sees him. And we know that he was sent by the church to minister to Paul. And he took Paul a gift because later on, Paul will say how much he enjoyed the gift. But he got deathly ill somewhere along the way, either on his way there or when he got there with Paul. And there was a sense when you read Paul's words here that Paul is trying in some way to smooth something over. I don't know if you picked that up in the text or not. It is thought that perhaps some of the church might have thought that he failed. That he went there and he actually became a burden to Paul instead of a help to him. And that he came back early. And that he didn't finish what he was sent there to do. What we do know is people in the church were worried about him because news traveled. And Paul felt it necessary to send them back to comfort the church. And so Paul opens by describing him as a brother, a fellow co-worker, and a fellow soldier. Paul called Epaphroditus his brother, and he was recognizing him as a Christian. When he calls him brother, he's recognizing him as a Christian. He's recognizing him as someone who serves with him in the faith in Jesus Christ. Though some in the church felt it was a letdown that he was returning early, but he was nonetheless personally recognized by Paul as part of the family. Makes me think about a story about a boy who was born to an unwed mother early in the 19th century. So you can imagine there was, some of you will remember, there was a mark upon you when that happened. And he had a hard time growing up because everywhere he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy? And when he went to school and in the grocery store and to the drugstore, people would ask him the same question. Who's your daddy? He would hide at recess and at lunch and from other students, and he would avoid going out to the stores because the question just bothered him so much. He was about 12 years old when a new preacher came to town and took over the church. And the little boy attended, he would go in late and he would slip out early to avoid hearing the question, who's your daddy? But one day when the new preacher had done the benediction so fast that he caught him on the way out. And just about that time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and said, son, who's your daddy? The whole church got deathly quiet because they'd known this boy's story. And they knew about the question. And he could feel, the pastor could feel every eye looking at him, and the young boy could too. And now everyone was finally going to know the answer to the question, who's your daddy? And this new preacher, though, he sensed the situation around him, and he was using discernment and only that the Holy Spirit could give him. And he said to the following little scared boy, wait a minute. He said, I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God. And with that, he patted the boy on his shoulder, and he said, boy, you've got an inheritance. Go claim it. Being identified as part of the family. He identified the young man as part of the family. And Paul is identifying this young man as part of the family. He was a child of God. He was part of God's family. And so are you if you've placed your faith in Christ. Paul also recognized him as a co-worker and a fellow soldier. So it's not just being part of a family, but he also recognized him as a co-worker and a soldier. The Holman translation doesn't carry this over in the translation. It kind of gets me a little bit. When Paul calls Epaphroditus twice, he calls him a fellow. He calls him a fellow co-worker or a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. And I think when you make that point twice, you should bring it out. But you see in the translation, sometimes they don't carry that over. But he says it twice. Paul saw in Epaphroditus that he had a desire to work for Christ, that he had a willing heart, and he was able and he wanted to see the gospel advanced. He came to serve with Paul as a representative of his church, and that he was recognized by his church to go and to serve Paul. And the church qualified him and sent him. And he was a fellow worker. And he was willing to lay down his life like a soldier. And I think about this as a co-worker. I have to do a little recognizing this morning in that my wife and me this week on the 16th will be married 27 years. And I'm not trying to make brownie points because I know that's probably, you know, some. But I look at my wife as a, not just as my wife and my partner, but she's been a co-worker with me in the gospel for over 20 years. I was thinking about that this morning, how we started teaching little kids. I think she started with little kids. I started with eighth graders which was an experience in all itself, in a big church in Germany. And we served there, and we worked our way up to adult. And then, you know, we came to another church, and we did the same thing again. And just to watch her and to be have her with me and encourage me has been a blessing. She's given me three boys who I love. And we did this, 18 years of it was in the military. And went through two wars, three kids. And a lot of it she did on her own. Because I wasn't there, because I was deployed or whatever was going on. I was working. And so I'm thankful for my wife. But not only is she a co-worker, she's my friend. And I love her, and she's my best friend. And it's just amazing when you look back on, we were so young when we got married. I mean, I was 22 and she was 21. Or 21 and 20. That's what it was, 21 and 20. To think that we had kids and we raised them and we're still raising them. And we did it. We did it, and I think the big part of it is that we were in Christ, that Christ was a part of our life and has been a part of our marriage. Not in the beginning, but eventually. And now without Christ, I can't even imagine going on. But I look forward to what God is going to do with us. And so I love you, Sharon. These are the words, as we look at Paul, he said he calls Epaphroditus not only a co-worker, but he calls him a fellow soldier. And these are words that would have resonated with the Philippian church, if you remember. Remember, a lot of members in this church were retired military, they were retired Roman soldiers, and they had property there, and they settled there. And so the church was made up of some Roman citizens and Roman soldiers. And they were proud of their service, if you remember. Paul looked at Epaphroditus and he acknowledged that his willingness to lay down his life for the work of Christ. There's something galvanizing knowing that the person next to you is willing to die with you and for you. It changes the way that you see them. And I think about the young men who returned from Afghanistan or Iraq, and many of them just... or some of them, not I'm going to say many of them, but you'll always hear some of them say, I want to go back. And they volunteer for other tours. Maybe you remember like Vietnam vets who would return over and over again and do a tour. And you're thinking, why would a person do that? And I think back, why would someone return to war? Why would they return back to Afghanistan or Iraq? And it's hard for us to even acknowledge that or why or understand why somebody would do that. And I can tell you as a veteran myself, it's because of the bond that you have with your brothers and sisters in arms. There's something that happens when you're in harm's way that you don't get anywhere else. You bond with your fellow your fellow soldiers in ways that civilians can never understand. And that's why they go back. They want to go back because of the bonds they had with the others. To know that the person next to you will not abandon you. We will not leave one person behind. It doesn't matter. Even if they don't like you, they'll die for you. I can tell you, it's a unique experience. You are family. We're to be family. And the whole idea that as a soldier, we'll fight with you, and not fight with you, we'll fight for you, we'll be with you, we'll be alongside you, we'll walk with you. And outside this family, you think about it as a soldier, outside of this, you come back home and you're on your own. You don't have that anymore. And as a church, we're to be fellow soldiers with one another. One of the big problems that we have in the church today is that we abandon our wounded. We leave those who have been hurt behind. It's just an inconvenience for us to go and put ourselves out of the way to help somebody. That needs a change. Because we're in a fight in this. I hope you understand that and can see that. We are to be fellow soldiers in this fight. We are to support each other. We are to be there for one another. And we are not to leave our wounded on the field. We're to go and get them and bring them home. I want to encourage you this morning to be like Epaphroditus and Timothy, to be like-minded in your devotion to the gospel, to be genuine in your love for others, and to be steadfast, not to give up. I remember in my ordination service, I was sitting in a chair up here, and pastors, they'll come up and lay their hands on you and pray and whisper something into your ear. And I can tell you right now, I don't remember anything that was said to me except from one pastor. And the only reason I remember it is because he said over and over again in my ear, never, 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 never. He went on and on and on and on. Never, 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 never give up. And I never forgot that. And I still hear that voice. There's times when we struggle in this faith and you want to give up. And I hear that voice, never, 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 on and on, give up. You don't give up. So I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be like Timothy, be like Epaphroditus, be a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, to be like-minded, genuine, and proven faith to those in the church and to those who are around you. Above all, be a servant. Because if you look at these two and you look at all, you break it all down and you look at Paul's life, they are servants. They were servants. When we look at these two men, the part that sticks out the most of them and that about Paul is that they were servants of the gospel. In fact, Paul says, I was a slave to the gospel. That his life was no longer his, but it was Christ to do with what he needed to do. Both demonstrated their love and devotion by serving others. And they had Christ in mind. They came to serve. And they looked to Christ, who also came to serve. Christ came and laid his life down for others. And he expects us to do the same. Christ came to serve and laid his life down for the many. He was obedient and faithful, even to death, death on the cross, the scriptures tell us. And living as Christ, for Christ, we cannot do this alone. To be a Christian, you cannot do it alone. How many of you try to do it on your own? And I ask you, how successful were you? We need each other. There is no way around it. You tell me a person who says I do church on my own somewhere, I go for a walk or whatever, they've missed the whole point. They missed it. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be there for one another. And if there's some barrier or some way, something that's keeping you from knowing other people in the church and being a part of their lives, figure it out and get around there. Fine, tell me and I'll help you. But we need each other. We need to reach out. We need to encourage one another. We cannot do it alone. And don't try to do it. We need each other. And we need to be collective, working together. And we need to recognize our need for Christ together. Encourage each other along the way. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I just want to encourage you to follow Christ, to place your faith in Christ, and to reach out to the people around you and share that Christ, that love of Christ with others and encourage others to do the same. And I'm not saying you come alongside when they do something wrong and beat them over the head. I mean, you walk alongside them and encourage them gently and with love. Not saying that you condone what they're doing, but you show them a better way by setting an example for them and helping them get there. All right. well, we're going to have a potluck. And we're going to have a singing invitation. And then we're going to go downstairs. And what I want to challenge you this morning is that when we go down there, just not to sit with the same people, but get to know other people. Take an opportunity to know the people in this church. Help each other. Sit down and get to know each other. And I just want to encourage you to do that more often. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for the examples that you give us in Scripture, Lord. I just look at this story and I look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, and I just look at these two young men who are being encouraged by Paul, Lord, and the example that they set for us. And Lord, this is a simple message, but it is a message that needs to be heard, Lord, that we need to be people of proven character, that we need to be workers and co-workers and soldiers in Christ, Lord, and that we don't abandon each other, but we work together, and that we work for the common goal of being like-minded in Christ. And help us do that, Lord. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, help us to grow in Christ and to make Christ known. And again, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come and serve you, Lord, and help us, enable us to do that. And Lord, if there's somebody sitting here, Lord, that has never placed their faith in Christ, maybe they're struggling this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts. I pray that you just make your presence known to them and that you would reveal yourself to them and bring them to you, Lord. I pray for their salvation now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.